brings us to today in our final sermon in the Steady Words series with some words from Jesus. As we looked in this whole series, different passages of Scripture that anchor us in the presence of God and the hope we have, even in an anxious season. When I was a young kid, had to be preschool, maybe early elementary, there was one Wednesday night, we went to Bible class, as we always did, and I just wasn't going to go in. And it wasn't because I was being stubborn, it's because I was super scared. And there was no good reason for me to be scared. It was the same room I'd been walking into for weeks with the same teacher and the same kids. But for some reason, I was just struck with this crippling social anxiety or fear. I just did not want to go in. And I remember for a whole hour, one or both of my parents, I can't remember the whole scene, but they sat with me patiently outside in the west parking lot of the Faith Village Church of Christ in Wichita Falls and just let me be anxious. Because for some reason, that night, I didn't want to go in. And as I look back, I realize I was dealing with what many of us deal with as kids and even as adults, which is separation anxiety. And I don't know if I'll be safe or well cared for once this safe person is no longer with me. What will things be like once this person is gone? And I just don't want to transition to the next place. At the end of Jesus' life on earth, he is working with his disciples who are having their own separation anxiety. They've been with him for 3 years, and they're wondering now what things will look like, because he keeps telling them that something's going to change soon and that he won't be with them. And the key to successful transitions from separations might be telling people the plan and kind of mitigating that a little bit and giving them some reassurances, helping them with the transition. And so Jesus tells his disciples some things that he says will give them peace. And here's how Jesus chooses to handle this transition. He says to them, you're going to be thrown out of the synagogue. People are going to kill you and do it in God's name. And I'm going away. Now go have peace. How do you have peace with that? And yet that's what Jesus is telling them in John chapter 16. He's telling them what's in store so they will know what to expect. And we do this sometimes. We think that if we help people know the bad things that are coming, maybe it will lessen the impact. We do this in small ways. I have people in my life who do this. Let's say, for instance, they've cooked something and they don't feel very good about it. And so they will serve it to you and say, now this roast is going to be pretty burnt. It's not as good as I'd like it to be. It's like, I haven't even taken a bite. I'm sure it's great. Or, now, you probably won't like this gift, and I've got the receipt if you need to return it. We give people a heads up and a warning, and we think that if we explain the bad things that might happen, it will lessen the impact. And that's probably true with what's going on with Jesus and his disciples. We mitigate by warning because they're about to be totally disillusioned with what will happen once Jesus is gone. So in John chapter 16, verses 1 and 4, Jesus says things like this. I have told you all this so that you will not fall away. Or later, I have told you this. That's the kicking out of the synagogue and getting killed. I've told you this so that when their time comes, that's the enemies, you will remember that I warned you about them. You might read this and you think, the disciples, really? Are they that fragile? Are they that easily blown away when trouble comes that Jesus has to keep warning them like this? Are they going to just disappear or wither at the first sign of opposition? But I have some sympathy for these disciples. They have become convinced that Jesus is in fact the Messiah who is going to establish God's rule and his kingdom. These disciples have spent now 100% committed to him. And so now he says to them, I'm going away. And the disciples still aren't clear on what that means. Do you mean you're dying? Do you mean you're going to get whisked away somehow? Are you just going to walk off and leave? They're still not clear. But they wonder what Jesus' departure will mean for the kingdom that he said he was establishing, and what that will mean for how they spent their past 3 years. Peer. So Jesus wants to give them warning, but he wants more than that to give them hope. Because he knows that they're going to be tempted to look at what's in front of them, what they're about to encounter, and think, this must be how it ends. But it's not, because in the final verse of this conversation, Jesus says to them, I have told you these things, again, all the bad stuff, so that in me you may have peace. In this world, I have overcome the world. And the key word here is overcome. That's the word that Scripture uses for conquering or prevailing or overpowering. It's clawing back when it looks like you're defeated. Did you see the women's 4x100 relay? Did you see Sha'Carri Richardson? Did you see what happens when she takes that baton and she's in third place, and by the end of the race, she has passed Britain and Germany, and now there's the gold medal, first place. That is overcoming. It looked like we had lost, but we didn't. And the metaphor, the image that John wants to use is childbirth. Now, it goes without saying that I'm speaking as a non-expert on this topic. But we'll let John and Jesus in this passage give us the image. It's the image of you're weeping and mourning and you are in pain, you're grieving, and in that moment, you think, is this all there is? Because if it is, this is awful. But the end result is joy. The grief turns to joy, just like a woman has pain during childbirth, but all that anguish changes to joy once the child is born. We may in front of us and thinking, is this as good as things are going to get? Because we look around and everything just seems upside down. It's not as it's supposed to be. Bad people seem to get ahead while good people suffer. That jerk stays healthy his whole life while the saint gets an out-of-the-blue cancer diagnosis. One whole part of the world suffers from constant famine while another part has more than it could ever need. The mean kid at school is popular, and the godly kid gets bullied. That's not how things are supposed to work. And we might think this is all there is, and if that's all there is, then it is just grief and hopelessness. That's what Jesus' disciples are wondering, and that's what we wonder sometimes too. This isn't how it's supposed to be. So Jesus gives two reasons in this passage that we can have hope. One is more or less a now reason, and one is more or less a later reason. The first reason, Jesus says in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Jesus promises a presence during his absence, the Holy Spirit, our advocate. And in this passage, Jesus says that the Spirit will testify about him, guide us into truth, help us know what is to come, and glorify Jesus. In other words, he's saying, you're not abandoned in this in-between time. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's easy to think, you know, yes, Jesus was with those people back then, and I think from what I read in Scripture, he's going to be with us in some different way in the future, but right now, I don't know what his presence looks like. And so Jesus says here, my presence to you in the meantime looks like the Holy Spirit. And those of us who've been baptized, we're told in Scripture, have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that still may not make a lot of sense to you. And what does that look like? And if you're like me, and you're still unclear on this, just know that we have some plans to teach on this in the next 12 months. It's one of our teaching units. What does it look like to have the presence of the Holy Spirit? Such a confusing topic. We're promised it, but we're not sure what it means. But it's supposed to be something that gives us hope. And if you wonder about those things, then stay tuned. So the first reason is we have the Spirit now. But then Jesus says something more. He says in verse 22, I will see you again, and you will... So he says, you will see me again, and when you do, you will be filled with joy, because at that point, the things that you think were wrong will be made right. It's the kind of thing Mary talked about in her song, where she knew a lot of things. She knew that in the end, because of Jesus, the hungry will be fed, and the humble will be lifted up, and the powerless will be victorious, and all the well-fed, rich, and powerful, and evil, oppressive people will be toppled. That this gets made right. So the second reason for our hope is that Jesus, in fact, has overcome, and he will make things right in the end. So over the next few months, if you're watching some politician and you think, how can they get away with that? They won't. If you're staring down the barrel of a scary diagnosis and you think, is this going to have the last word? It will not. If you're watching a loved one or a friend self-destruct and they make terrible choices and they're causing stress, maybe they're struggling with different substance abuse, maybe they've walked away from their faith, and you think, is this going to have the last word? It will not. Jesus says there's something more coming, and those things don't get the final word. And so Jesus' message for them is Jesus' message for us. Take heart. I've overcome the world. Take heart is what Jesus says in the Bible when he's about to calm a storm and everyone's scared. And he says, I've got this. Be encouraged. Don't fear. I can handle this. And he says, I have overcome the world. And this is not some deal where he's saying, I've overcome the world and you can too. I made this great shot and you can follow me and make it. No, no. Jesus is saying, I've done the work. I've overcome. Your job is to take heart. Be encouraged. Be confident. You're not required to overcome the world. Jesus has done the work. And so Jesus in this passage leaves us with a question. The question he asked the disciples is the question that's posed to us. Verse 31, do you now believe? When you are watching November's election results come in, will you believe that Jesus has overcome the world? When you're waiting on the call from the doctor or the visit from, when you're pacing the floor at night and wondering about this person that you love, will you believe that Jesus has overcome the world? The overcomer has done the work. And now he just poses a question to us. Will you now believe? Let's stand and sing.